You know, in a way, Samson has always been everybody's hero. What little boy hasn't, upon hearing the story of Samson out of the Old Testament for the first time, hasn't marveled in the same sense that, you know, the cartoon superheroes bring those kind of marveling out of the minds of small children. But as we get older and we begin to understand the whole story of Samson, and we begin to see all of the details and some of the things that he allowed to go on in his life, and he becomes not quite so heroic in a lot of ways. He was a very real character. He was a person who was like only one other person in the Old Testament whose birth was predicted. Only Isaac enjoyed that same kind of early prediction of his birth. Isaac and Samson. Samson was really unique in the fact that his mother, who had been barren for a long time, received the instruction and the information from the angel of the Lord, and she was told that her son would be a Nazarite. Now, the Nazarite has always been a somewhat of a puzzling feature of the Old Testament. It's something that we could only wish that we knew more about. In Numbers chapter 6, we find a fairly lengthy reading of God's Word telling the details of what a Nazarite would have to comply with. A Nazarite was one who dedicated or consecrated himself or herself, according to Numbers chapter 6, to a specific purpose. And Samson was to be a Nazarite from birth, and there were certain stipulations that applied in one who was to be a Nazarite. The razor could never touch their hair. They had to abstain from strong drink, wine, any kind of alcoholic drink. They were not allowed to eat under any circumstances any unclean food, and they were not permitted to touch a dead body. Those were the features that come to mind the most about the Nazarites. And most people in the Bible were Nazarites upon their choosing. They're dedicating themselves to something. And we see little glimpse and hints in Scripture about the vow of the Nazarites. And many people would say that Samuel was a Nazarite, even though the Bible doesn't tell us that he was. Some say that the vow that Paul took, that's referred to in the latter chapter of the book of chapters of the book of Acts, refers to the Nazarite vow. We're not told for sure about that anyway. John the Baptizer, according to a lot of people, was a Nazarite. It's good to recognize that it's a good thing that the Bible doesn't give us a long list of people who are Nazarites, because it doesn't give us a lot of information about the Nazarites. But the fact is made clear that Samson, from the time of his birth, insofar as God was concerned, and as was exhibited by the fact that he was to be a Nazarite, the fact that he was to be dedicated to the deliverance of God's people from the Philistines. And as we learned in the verses that Butch read to us just a few minutes ago, the Israelite people were going through one of those valleys, and the Philistines were ruling over them, and Samson was to be a deliverer. And he was dedicated to that purpose. He was sanctified to that purpose. He was consecrated to that purpose. I wonder if we really understand what the word consecrated means. Yes, it is an Old Testament word. It actually only appears a couple of times in the New Testament, and that in only some of the translations, as they refer to an Old Testament occasion when David and his disciples ate of the showbread while Saul was pursuing David. In the story that is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus refers to the fact that David ate the consecrated bread. It's the only time it occurs in the New Testament. But there is a New Testament word, though, that's used in the place of consecrated. And I think if I were to ask you to guess what it is, most of us could spend the rest of the day guessing words, and we'd come up with things like sanctified, maybe. Yeah, that's a good substitute for, but it's not the one I've got in mind. Purified. Dedicated, all of those mean something along the same lines as consecrated, but there's a simple, plain little word that I want to call your attention to in the book of Romans. Turn there with me in your Bibles to chapter 6, first of all. Romans chapter 6. Everybody knows that Romans chapter 6 is the chapter that begins by telling us all of the wonderful things about baptism. And if you've got questions about baptism, if you're wondering if baptism is important, if you're confused about what baptism does, let me tell you, start at Romans chapter 6, verse 1. But I want us to look at verse 12. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, but you're not under law, but under grace. Did you see that word? That old everyday, ordinary word, present. Present yourselves to God. There's our New Testament word for the Old Testament concept of consecrate. We're not done yet. Skip down to verse 17 here in Romans chapter 6. But thanks be to God that though you were the slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Present. Who'd have thought it? That simple little old everyday word that God uses here in the New Testament setting to express the concept of, well, we sang about it just a minute ago. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Let me get you to turn to one other passage in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, a really familiar passage. Romans chapter 12. Let's begin at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, we don't need to go any further. That verse, that whole context is so familiar to us. present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This morning, I want us to talk about the consecrated man. We're going to go to a rather unusual place to find it. We're going to go to the story of a guy who was certainly consecrated to a certain thing, who was dedicated from the very moment that he was born to the accomplishment of a certain task. But when you look at his life in the whole and you begin to see the details and you see what became the most influential leading forces in his life, you wonder, is this a good illustration of consecrating ourselves to God in the concept of the New Testament? There are some uncomplimentary things about Samson. There are some dark spots in his record. But there are some really good observations I think we can pull from the story of Samson as we consider the matter of consecrating ourselves to God. In exactly the way that that song uses the word that we sang a few minutes ago, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Anything less isn't going to work. Anything less than true consecration is going to be like we talked about in the Sunday school class, just the decorations on the outside. Because you know, and I know, that to a lot of people today, especially around us in the world that we live in, there are a lot of people who think that serving God and being a Christian is all about how you dress up the outside. It's all about what the visuals are on the external. But we know that God's Word teaches us that we have a responsibility to present ourselves, not only as instruments of righteousness, but we've got a responsibility to present our, I believe the word bodies there in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 is actually a word which is illustrative of our lives. To present our lives as living sacrifices to God. And that's why I say anything less is not going to work. Samson was consecrated to the task of deliverance from the Philistines. How can we learn some things from Samson? First of all, let's learn a little bit more about consecration. Let's think about the strength of consecration. You know, I'm not going to lay this thing down. That's when the trouble started last week when I laid it down. And so I'm tempted just to lay it down for a second, but I can't do that. The strength of consecration. I got Aubrey tickled now. Do you realize that there are a lot of different ways that people could be consecrated? There are a lot of worldly ways. And when I say worldly, I don't mean sinful worldly, but I mean earthly. I mean in a way that we go about doing things here as a part of our earthly existence. There are a lot of things that require consecration. I can tell you this, if I'm going to be an employer who's looking to hire the right kind of help, and two people come before me and one of them is just looking for a paycheck, can't wait till Friday gets here, counting down the hours every day, standing with one foot outside the door at 2 minutes till five, waiting for the quitting time bell to ring and then gone, and don't bother me till in the morning when I come back on. That's one guy, but then there's this other guy who has a record of being the dedicated, consecrated worker who is all about accomplishing in the very best way what he's hired to do. That's the guy I'm going to hire. What about you? That's the one you're going to be looking for. We could illustrate this in matters of employment. We could talk about work. We could talk about school. The good student who dedicates himself to learning the information that is placed before him, whether we're talking about public school, whether we're talking about homeschoolers, and I suspect some of you homeschooling mothers know even more about this than some of the rest of us do, but there is a major difference between the kid who's really anxious to learn what's put before him and the kid who's just trying to memorize enough verses to pass the test and be on to whatever comes next. It's the one who's dedicated to learning that's going to be the better student and that will also generally grow up to be that better worker that we talked about a minute ago. We could talk about things like the military. And some of you guys who've served in the military understand that there can be a vast difference, even among the lowest ranks, between those who are just trying to get through their hitch versus those who are some of the most patriotic and dedicated people who ever walked on this earth. Who do you want at your side under stress? It's obvious that consecration can even be a key to worldly success. It can be illustrated in family relationships. We've all known parents and fathers and mothers, even husbands and wives, who were under some sense of responsibility because of what they'd gotten into, and they wanted to fulfill those responsibilities, but no more, versus the parent or the mate who is truly driven by love and a dedication to the good of the family, who would literally die for their spouse or children. So you see, consecration is something that bleeds across all of the lines in an earthly sense. There is strength in consecration. The person who's truly consecrated to the task before them is not going to be easily swayed. They're not going to be the ones who step back and say, "I can't handle that. They'll be there trying until the end. And in a spiritual sense, the matter of consecration is irreplaceable. And that's why we say that what it says there in Romans chapter 6 and those two passages and what it says in Romans chapter 12, those are such important statements regarding the level of giving ourselves to God, presenting ourselves as instruments of righteousness, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices. Because there is no substitute. And we see that borne out in Scripture over and over again. Hebrews chapter 11 comes to mind as we can't read that chapter. The entire chapter telling about all of those that are named and those toward the end that are unnamed there in verses 32 to 38. There's no getting around the fact that their dedication to the task made it possible for them to be used by God as some of His greatest servants. I remember what Peter and John said in Acts chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, when they were called before the council and were guilty of preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking what we have seen and heard." There is this sense of I got to do it because I'm consecrated, I'm dedicated, I'm sanctified to the task. I'm presenting my life as a living sacrifice. But of course, the problem with a lot of people is that there are a lot of things that kind of get in the way, that attempt to sway us to one side or the other. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul stood there with the Ephesian elders, and he talked to them about some of the problems that were going to arise, and he talked about the importance of the church, which God purchased with his own blood, he talks about some of the challenges that were before him as he was on his way to Jerusalem, and they, along with others, had tried to advise him, don't go there, don't go into that situation. They're waiting for you. In verse 24, he says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, it may kill me, but I'm going to Jerusalem because that's my duty to God. That's the responsibility that I have been given. There were unknowns before him, and he was unafraid of the unknowns. He was undeterred. He refused to turn aside. And he said, I'm going because my life is not the important thing. The important thing is accomplishing what God wants me to do. Maybe we need to try to grasp a little bit better the importance of the assignment. So maybe we should ask ourselves, in fact, let's go a step further than that. Let me ask every one of us, how important do you consider the assignment that you have of serving God? Is it the most important thing in your life? Or is fun and relaxation more important? It doesn't mean that the Christian can't have fun. It doesn't mean that the Christian can't relax every now and then. But if relaxation and enjoyment are the number one thing, then there will be a lot of things for God that won't get done. What's the most important to you? How important is your assignment? Put that in real terms in your life, wherever those terms fit, however you need to see it. Use that terminology and boil it down to that in your own heart and ask yourself, how important do I consider the assignment of serving God? Because I believe that maybe sums up the singular biggest hurdle that so many of those who claim to be God's children have. It's the fact that they don't see the matter of serving God as being the most serious, most important thing in their lives. You say, well, I've got a family and they're important to me. Absolutely they are. They are so important that God will help you in your duties with your family if you will put Him first. Well, you know, I got my work and my job. I got that paycheck. I laid that thing down. I hope it still works when I pick it back up. I've got all of these. That absolutely. You don't think that God will not help to cause things to work together for your good, even in terms of your survival in this earth, if you'll put Him first? That's why Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The source of consecration strength. Look at old Samson. It's obvious from looking at Samson's story that he was not the source of his strength. The source was not himself. It did not come from him. In fact, you can read his story all the way to the very end there in chapter 16, verse 28, as he stood between those pillars in the temple of Dagon and he prayed to God, strengthen me again just this one time and let me kill all these Philistines. And God did. But the point is, God was the source of his strength. And the point is, God is our source of strength. No matter all of these things around us that have become important aspects of our lives, if God is not still to us the most important source of our strength, then we're not going to be strong. Isaiah 41 verse 10, God says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul comforted those Thessalonian Christians who were under such dire persecution in their day. And he says, "But the Lord is faithful, and he will protect you and strengthen you against the evil one." And then, of course, there is that fact that's stated there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Where Peter is talking to those brothers and sisters in Christ who, again, like the Thessalonians, were being persecuted in their lives. And he says, "You who are kept by the power of God unto salvation." So let me ask you, what's keeping you? What's keeping your life? You who are kept by the power of God, the source of consecration strength in the spiritual sense is God. Last and final point. We're going to run through this because time's up. Let's think for just a minute about some of the dangers to consecration. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know of any better place to go than the story of Samson to recognize some of the dangers to a consecrated man. Let's put it in terms of razors, because you know that's what led to Samson's undoing. Ultimately, he allowed his hair to be cut. And that was the end. And so there is the razor of pride. And there's not a consecrated man or woman or teenager out there that the devil doesn't pursue with vigor. You've heard him. You've heard him say it. You've heard him say, "Oh my, how strong you are. Look at all that, look how strong you are. Look what you've got. What an incredible thing to carry off the gates of Gaza on your back. What a mighty person you are. You killed 1,000 of those Philistines with that bone." He says it all the time. If you're trying to live the consecrated life, if you're trying to keep your life presented to God as a living sacrifice, the devil is about to wear you out insofar as your pride goes. He wants you to even think how great you are as a Christian. He wants you to think in terms of, "Well, you know, I guess I am a little more spiritually minded than old so-and-so. Now that you mention it, I am pretty good. I do lead a mean prayer." That's right, I sure do. There is also the razor of self-sufficiency. Don't let that razor cut your hair. The razor of self-sufficiency. "Why, you broke those strong ropes like they were nothing but a thread. You're so great. You, it's all you. You can do anything." That's what he says. But God says, not that we're sufficient of ourselves, for our sufficiency is of God. Don't forget that. And then there is the razor of living for me. And you know, as obvious as those other two things are in Samson's life, I think this one is the one that gets him the worst. Because even from the time that he was barely out of his youth, when he told his parents that he'd found a woman of the heathen people who lived nearby, and he wanted that woman for his wife, and there it never stopped. It just continued to escalate his concern for what he wanted. He was living for... The poor guy had totally lost touch with the idea that he'd been consecrated from birth to be the deliverer of God's people. Now, granted, the Bible doesn't really give us any details about Samson's court, his decisions, his wisdom in judging and leading God's people. And it appears that maybe he did a good job with that. The Bible just doesn't tell us. But from what the Bible does tell us, I don't think you could find anybody who lived for himself any more than Samson did. Unless you pick somebody out of modern times, maybe some of our friends or neighbors, or maybe even one of us. Because this whole world is really geared toward living for yourself. You deserve this. Go for the gusto. That's old. I know we don't use that one anymore. I can't help but thinking about the story of Esther. And you ladies, because of your recent study in the ladies' Bible class, you'll understand what I'm saying when I say that at first, when Mordecai approached Esther with what she needed to do in approaching the king, you remember what she said? What her first concern was? I could die. He may kill me. It's not, you just can't, you're not supposed to do that. It may be my death that comes about. Of course, with a little bit of counsel from old Uncle Mordecai, Cousin Mordecai, whatever he was, she came around to the fact that even if it did kill her, living life without upholding your responsibilities wouldn't be much of a life to live anyway. And so I'm here to tell you that when it comes to living, we need to be living for God. Because the other way isn't worth anything at all. It may be worth a few comforts, a little bit of satisfaction, and some pleasure here on this earth, in this life, but insofar as the grand scheme of things, and especially from an eternal view, it isn't worth anything. It's worthless. And again, that's what Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Are you a consecrated man? Now, I don't mean to use that in a gender derogatory way. Are you a consecrated human being? Are you consecrated to the Lord? Are you a living sacrifice? Are you an instrument of righteousness? If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you aren't any of those things. You can't be until you obey the gospel. And the only way you can do that is by doing exactly what people in the book of Acts did. And they heard the gospel, they believed the truth about Jesus Christ, they confessed Him as their Lord and Savior, they turned away from their sins in repentance, and they were baptized into Christ through the cleansing blood, or through the cleansing water of baptism. They were spiritually cleansed in the blood of Jesus. If you've never done that, you need to do that. If you have done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, you need to come back. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.